We're kind of winding down over the next few weeks here leading up to Christmas. We're going to wind down our current sermon series, which has been unpacking the vision of our church. And then we're going to have a couple weeks in Advent as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. But today we want to talk about the second part of our mission statement, which is, you know, we said that we exist to glorify God by making disciples who make disciples of all nations. And how we do that is by equipping you to hear, obey, and share the good news of God. You know, about 10 years ago, some of you actually were in this meeting. About 10 years back, I proposed this hypothetical situation to a group of people, and we gathered in the old Revolve Kids space on the corner unit, which is now like a little kid playroom. Every time I drive by, I'm not bitter. And what we did was we said, I want you to imagine that you meet somebody at an airport in like the UAE, and they're from a closed access country. They don't have access to the Bible, don't have access to the gospel, don't have access to the internet because it's restricted, a place like Iran or something like that. And you have 2 weeks to teach this person who came to faith with you. You have 2 weeks to teach them everything they need to know to be a healthy, vibrant follower of Christ. And so what we did was on the first hour on the chalkboard, we just made a list of everything you should teach somebody. And then once everybody realized that was an overwhelming list to teach people in 2 weeks, we said, okay, now you have veto power. If there's something you think you can get rid of it. And so everybody would delete things or erase things, and it started to get smaller and smaller. And then whenever it would stall out, I would go up and I would erase something controversial, you know, something that would really ruffle people's feathers, like whatever it might be, going to church. You know what I mean? I would erase something like that. And we would keep going and keep going. And we boiled it all down after 2 hours. What we basically came to the conclusion was, at the end of the day, what you need to teach someone to do is to obey Jesus. That's one of the core parts of the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And essentially, you need to teach someone how to hear from God and how to obey what he says. And in that meeting, that was the kernel of our mission statement as it exists today, that we equip you to hear, obey, and share. Essentially, the essence of what it means, what we need to equipping people in, is to hear from God and obey him. You need to teach people input, and you need to encourage them in output. Now, that's a generalization, obviously. But the idea is that if you teach people how to hear from the Lord, how to obey the Lord, then they're going to learn about the things that are revealed in the Word of God. It's obviously helpful to teach people, for example, about baptism, but you can learn about it from the Word as you hear the Word, as you read the Word, as you study the Word. And so that idea of hearing and obeying is a strong foundation. Now, we could go deeper. And you've heard us talk about up, in, and out, the idea that as people, we were given the great commandment to love God and to love one another, and the great commission to go and make disciples. And we say great commandment, up, love God, in, love one another, that's referring to the church, and then out, go and make disciples, or love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think about it, we are called to hear and obey in each of those directions. In our own personal walk with the Lord, we read the Word, we listen to the Lord, what he's saying by his Spirit as we pray, we obey what he reveals, and then we respond to him with prayer, with worship. Corporately, with God's church family, we listen to the Word of God, we encourage each other with the Word of God, we obey it together, we hear it, we obey it, and we share it with one another in teaching and encouragement and edification, exhortation. And then out in the world, it's the same idea. We read the Word, we hear the gospel, we obey the gospel, we proclaim the gospel among the least, among the last, and the lost. And so, as a church, we exist to glorify God by being disciples who make disciples. And the way that we at Revolve do that is by equipping you to know how to hear and how to obey and how to share, specifically in those three dimensions. And so this week, we're going to talk just about that up dimension. What does it mean to hear, obey, and share in our personal relationship with God? What does it mean to love God well? Well, as we were singing that last song, I was thinking about a little story that I read. I think Robert Robinson, I think, is the guy's name who wrote Come Thou Fount, 18th century hymn. Probably a lot of you are familiar with Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And he came to faith. He had kind of a wild life, wild youth. And then he came to faith during the evangelical revival preacher George Whitefield. And after having such a dramatic conversion, he wrote Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And there's even a line in there, which is kind of a throwback to his days of youthful craziness when he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, we can relate to Robert Robinson, because what happened is he wrote that amazing hymn, which we still sing today. It's probably in my top five, top 10 hymns for sure. And guess what? Prone to wander. And he walked away from the Lord. And he said that one day he was walking on a path and there was a woman, a young woman coming towards him, and she was humming that hymn. And he made a comment about the hymn, and she talked with him about how much she enjoys the hymn, and he told her that she wrote it. And she made a comment about how, wow, I mean, if you wrote this hymn, you must be awesome. And he confessed to her that he had wandered away from the Lord for years. And it was in that encounter that God used that to prick his conscience, and he returned to God, because God is quick to forgive, even though we're prone to wander. You know, sometimes hindsight is 20/20. And when you think of it, when you're in the thick of it, sometimes it can be difficult to see where you are actually headed. I think, for myself, a few years back, I remember that I was in a period of being in a spiritual high. I felt like I was riding a wave with God, experiencing his joy, experiencing his victory. I mean, if you've ever experienced those seasons, when you're in the thick of those seasons, you think to yourself, there's no way I'll ever let this slide. Can anybody relate to that? That you're in it and you're like, man, my quiet times are awesome. My prayer times are awesome. I'm sharing my faith on a regular basis. I have joy in the midst of difficulty. And you look at other people, this is confession time. You look at other people and you think to yourself, how could you ever not want what I have right now? But as months go by and life gets in the way, the reality is you naturally go through spiritual valleys. And sometimes those valleys turn into pitfalls, traps filled with spikes. And it's only after you fall and after you stop and after you careen into a wall that we often pause and we say, how did I get here? It's normally after the fact, just like Robert Robinson. And this is why Proverbs chapter 4 writes these words. Beginning in verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put away devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the path of your feet. Guys, if you want to be a healthy disciple who loves God well, if you want to have a vibrant vertical relationship with God, the first thing I want to encourage you in today is you need to ponder your path. You have to ponder your path. I want you to consider where you are today. Today, right now, consider where you are today. Consider your habits. Consider your secret sins. Consider the lusts that you entertain. Consider your times of quiet and stillness with the Lord, or your lack thereof. Consider your flirtations with that coworker. Consider your lackadaisical commitment to things of value in your family. Consider your spending habits. Consider your life. The proverb says, ponder your path. Where does that path end? For each of us, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. If you stay the course in your life, this is what the proverb says, ponder your path. If you stay the course in your life today and you don't change a single thing, you don't change a single direction, if you say the way I've been living the last 4 or 5 days, the last week, if I continue that and I go in that direction for another 40 years, where does the path end? Does it end up closer to the Lord, more in love with His word, more craving of His presence? Or does it end with me on a throne in my own Tower of Babel as it's crashing to the ground? And I don't say this to beat you up, because I think there's a sense for all of us, we realize if we just stay the current course, we are so prone to wander. If we just stay the current course, probably the vast majority of us would wind up in a ditch. And so we ponder our path, not so we can beat ourselves up, but we ponder our path so we can say, ah, I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But God is quick to welcome us back. Too many people, guys, they wait to careen off a cliff before pondering their path. But we need to begin with the end in mind, proactively pondering where we are headed. And so as we consider this call that the church has to equip you to be a healthy disciple, to equip you to love God, I want to encourage you with this first thing: ponder. In a world that is busy, in a world that's full of distraction, in a world that fills every spare second of every day with scrolling on your phone, or listening to something, or watching something, or being busy with the 15 sports your kids are in, and they're not going to be professional in any of them. As we busy our lives, take a moment to ponder your path. Will it culminate where you want it to culminate? And once you've pondered your current path, which it should be sobering for all of us, if you're awesome, great for you. But if you're pondering your current path like the rest of us, then what should make us think next, or where we need to step back again, is then say, okay, this is my path. Lord, I know this is where my heart is at. I know this is where my path is at. I know this is where my path is headed. I don't know necessarily how I got here, but this is where I am. And so the next question that the Proverbs encourage us in is to ask this question: how is your heart? How are your affections? When you think about Him, what thoughts come to mind? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." You know, I loved what Kate was sharing during our worship time about the different Hebrew words for praise. It adds so much more meaning when you realize that when it says, for example, Kate shared his praise, he inhabits the praise of his people, and that word for praise is spontaneous outbursts of joy. Like, that's a completely different understanding of that verse, if you think about it. And you know, the Hebrew word for heart, it refers to the heart. I don't know if you knew that. But the problem is not that the Hebrew word for heart doesn't mean heart. The problem is that it abstractly refers to one's inner self, one's understanding, affections, and their mind. And you say, okay, I got it. But you have to understand that for us as Westerners, we have a distinction between your thought life and your heart life. In other words, we draw a distinction between what you're thinking and what you're feeling. But in the Hebrew mindset, they used that word of the heart to describe both what they were thinking and what they were thinking, because both of them are important when you talk about guarding it. Guard your thoughts, guard your affections, in the Hebrew mind, are one and the same. In our mind, we draw this Western distinction that, well, how you think and how you feel are totally opposite. Think about some of these verses. Proverbs 27:19, as water, as still water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Luke 6:45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Matthew 15:18-19, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from his heart. These things defile him, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts. murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. You see, the path of your life may be the visual evidence of where you are headed, but it begins and ultimately changes with your heart. And your heart is intertwined with both your thoughts and your affections. And so if the first point is, guys, take a minute to ponder your path, even if this is the only minute that you do it during this sermon, the second point is this: if you want to be a healthy disciple, you need to guard your heart. And to guard your heart is to guard your mind. It's to guard your thoughts. It's also to guard your affections. You see, so often when I talk with people from different denominational persuasions, there's an argument about which is more important, what you think about God or how you feel about God. And I think the Hebrew mind would say they're the same. Your thoughts about God inform your affections about God. Your affections about God inform your thoughts. It's just as important what you think about God intellectually as it is what you feel about God. And I think for a church like Revolve, we need to realize that we cannot divorce our affections from our thoughts. Other churches maybe need to learn that they can't divorce their thoughts from their affections. I don't think that's primarily Revolve's problem. I think Revolve, we need to learn that what we think about God is important, as is how we feel about God. And so the question becomes, okay, I have to guard my thoughts. So, well, okay, that means I need to know who God is as revealed in his word. I need to guard my affections. Okay, so how do I do these things? And the Proverbs tell us, the next verse says, put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. It's a parallel there. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. And so I pondered my path. I realized if I stay on this path, I'm probably going to wind up in a ditch. I need to change. It goes back to my heart. I don't know how to change because I'm the reason I'm in this mess in the first place. Lord, only you can change me. And God gives counsel here about how you can guard your heart and how you can ponder your path. And essentially what he says is you need to guard your input and you need to guard your output. Verse 25, he says, let your eyes look forward, your gaze be straight before you. In other words, it's said, been said before, be careful, little eye, what you see. Jesus explained it this way in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye functions, guys, as the entry point for what influences you. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the eye, what you input into your body, what you listen to, what you watch, whatever it might be, the input has a direct influence on the output. A good eye, a healthy eye, as Jesus says, refers to clear, focused, undistracted, godly intentions, whereas an eye that is unhealthy is distracted, focused on sinful desires, corrupting the individual at the end of the day. The sinful covetousness. And for Jesus to say, how great is that darkness? He says, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Essentially, he's saying there is a severity and a seriousness of spiritual decay when you persistently focus on sinful and worldly things. When that is the constant input into your body, when that is the constant input into your mind, when that is what you think about, when that is what you gaze upon, when that is what you focus on, there is a spiritual decay happening at the very core of your being. To put it in another way, how do you guard what you put into your soul? What captures your focus? What captures your focus shapes your heart, and therefore inevitably your actions. So when you are constantly inputting things into your system, things you listen to, things you watch, things you think about, you're constantly inputting things that are negative, that are unhealthy, that are counter to the gospel, that are religious instead of Christ-driven and gospel-centered, all of these things, you're putting that into you, it's going to impact the output of your life. That's what it means in one way to guard your heart. And so we proactively ponder our path. Where am I going? We consider our heart by guarding. And if you want to love God, you have to guard your heart by being aware of what you behold, what you feast on, what you gaze upon. And the third thing is this. If you want to be a healthy disciple who loves God, if you want to nurture your heart, If you want to be a healthy disciple who loves God, you need to nurture your heart by beholding the beautiful glory of God as revealed by the Spirit as you prayerfully meditate on the Word. You see, the point, guys, is that what you behold, you inevitably become like. This is the essence of imaging something. This is the essence of worship. And so if you spend all your free time looking at ESPN, you're going to love sports. If you spend all of your free time on Zillow, you're going to love real estate. If you spend all of your time feasting on flesh, you're going to love flesh. If you browse cupcakes on Instagram, you're going to want a cupcake. Like, it's not rocket science. But if you fix your eyes on the King of Glory, you will love him more, and you will desire him more, and you will want to obey him more, and you will want to proclaim him more, and you will want to reflect him more. But when we deviate our eyes from feasting on the King and we feast on other things, and then we say, I don't understand why my heart is cold. Well, what's your heart warm for? Because I could probably follow you around for a week, or you could follow me around for a week, and I could say, well, your heart is very warm for your job and success in your job. I'd be willing to bet your primary input is thinking about your job, how you can improve your job, how you can change your job, how you can do a better job, how you can make more money at your job. And then you say, well, I don't know why I'm so passionate about my job, but I'm so cold towards Jesus. Check your input. What are you feasting on? What are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? John 15, what are you abiding in? What is marinating? What are you marinating in? Because that's what you're going to taste like. This is what it means to guard your heart. Guys, marinate in the gospel. Before the church, when we were all praying together, we all had this sense of, man, gosh, we've dropped the ball, God. And we had to remind ourselves, we don't marinate in religious guilt. We marinate in the gospel. We are new creation. We marinate on the truth of what God has said about us. Now as new creation, as forgiven people, as purified people, we marinate in those truths. And that is going to output within us joy. But if all I do is marinate in religious guilt and failure because I dropped the ball yet again, then I'm just going to be a melancholy bump. You following me? Thank you, Kate. I'm glad Kate's following me. All right? What you fix your eyes on, that's what you're going to become like. Consider Moses. In Exodus 33, Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And when Moses came down, he was glowing because he'd been beholding the glory of God. Consider David. In Psalm 27, he says, one thing I ask from the Lord. This is the only thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days. Why? Because it's sweet. They got a great buffet. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. To see him in his temple. Guys, the veil has been torn. We can march into the throne room of God through this new and living way, which is Christ's flesh, at any time, sit at his feet and feast upon him. Matter of fact, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Hebrews culminates saying, now, because there's a new and living way, let us draw near all the more as the day of Christ approaches. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, forgetting all the stuff that lies around you and the sin that trips you up and all that. Fix your eyes on Christ. Gaze on him. Consider Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're covering their eyes because they can't stand to be around his glory. They're glowing because they're in the presence of his glory. And Isaiah's immediate thought is, woe to me. I'm an unclean man. I have unclean lips. I live a bunch of idiots. And my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. And the Lord pardons him. Consider Christ. Where the author of Hebrews, like I said, says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people like Moses, David, and Isaiah, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles our feet. And let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. And then there's a participle here. You know, a participle, ing, when you see words that end in ing, they tell you, they modify a verb. And so it says here, let us run with perseverance. And the question is, I don't know how. How do I run with perseverance? And after the comma, there's a participle, which is telling you how you run with perseverance. All right, and I want to pause there. Some of you are like, I don't know grammar. Well, I just gave you a little grammar lesson. But this is why it's important, because I'm going to tell you, because you're like me. Do you want to know how most of us try to run with perseverance? We try harder. It doesn't work. How many of you feel like the harder you try, the worse you do? Okay, you're not alone. This is how you run with perseverance. It says, run with perseverance, comma, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Guys, if you want to have victory, it's not about white-knuckling your way through life. That's a dead-end road. It's a ladder we've all tried to climb, and it goes over a cliff. You fix your eyes constantly. When you feel like garbage, when you're having a good day, when you're having a bad day, when you've just stumbled through the worst sin of your life, or whether you're in a period of victory, fix your eyes on Christ, because he's the pioneer, the one who starts it. He's the perfecter, the one who finishes it. And he's going to bring you through to the end, because he who began a good work in you will bring it about to the day of completion. And so fix your gaze on the King of Glory. If Christ is your input, the output will be a manifestation of an overflow of the fruit of the Spirit. That means you don't say, well, I'm going to try to be joyful today. You want to try to be joyful? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes dead center, fixed on the gospel, on the cross, and the empty tomb. And joy will come. Patience will come. It's not about focusing on the output. It's focusing on the input. Are you guys tracking with me? You know, I can't tell you how many of my conversations over the years have just been, oh, if people would just spend time with the Lord, how many problems would be avoided? There's been so many marriage counseling sessions I've had over the years, and within the first 10 minutes, you realize whether or not the couple was seeking the Lord apart and together. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, I've never actually done marriage counseling unless there was like a tragedy that uprooted life with a couple that were seeking the Lord together and apart. Because the Lord was already doing the counseling long before it came to me. Guys, we want to mobilize you to love God. That's really what it comes down to. I want to love God too. But I'm a man, as Paul says in Romans 7, I'm a man trapped in a body of death. And what I want to do with my mind and in my inner being is not what I always do with my flesh. We all know the struggle against sin and how it keeps us. That's what Paul argues in Galatians 5. Your flesh wants to prevent your spirit from doing what your spirit wants to do. We're all in that world, okay? By the grace of God, he's going to bring us home anyway. But we are called to collaborate with the Spirit and not grieve it. And so you need to consider your path. You need to ponder it. You need to think about where you would end up if you just kept walking. You need to be like Robert Robinson, who looks back, and I know there's people in this room who would, you'd call me up after today and you would say, you know, six months ago, I was on top of the world in my walk with Jesus, and now I'm like, how did I let it fall? That's okay. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, but he's quick to forgive. So you consider your path and you guard your heart. And the best way to do that is by fixing your gaze on Jesus, on the cross and the empty tomb. And you do this, and the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will fill you. He will pour out of you like an artesian well. That's the promise in John chapter 4 when he says, this will well within you and become a fountain of living water. It's an artesian well. An artesian well is a well where there's more head pressure from the water source, and so as soon as you drill into the ground, it becomes a geyser, okay? An artesian well, that's what the Holy Spirit, if you fix your eyes on Christ, the Holy Spirit will pour out of you like a geyser. Not because you're trying. Your input is going to determine your output. That's why Paul says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As someone who, as a young man, struggled with depression, you know what you think about when you're depressed? Not those things. You think about yourself. If you're going through a tragedy and a difficulty right now, what do you think about? Not the tragedy. You think about what is true and beautiful and wonderful. If you woke up this morning and you had a terrible week and you basically have a laundry list of sin that you thought you'd never do again, you did them all in alphabetical order, you could either look at your sin and think about that, or you could think about the empty grave and the fact that your sin is already paid for. Think about what is true and good and honorable and pure and righteous and praiseworthy. Think about those things. And you're going to see the Spirit of Christ manifest in you in the fruit of his Spirit. What captures your focus will shape your heart. And what shapes your heart will alter your actions. And so I implore you, be captured by and obsessed with Jesus. And if you don't know where to begin, come and talk with us. Because everyone who's going to be up here praying afterwards would love to sit down and teach you how to enjoy him in his word. We'd love to point you towards the various trainings and classes we do, which are not designed to keep you busy and hope you stay at Revolve, but everything we do is designed to equip you to fall more in love with Jesus. Bretton taught on doctrine this past Wednesday, and I can tell you, even if you don't have a passion for doctrine, the reason Bretton does is because he loves Jesus. And he loves studying doctrine because it makes him love Jesus more. The reason our worship team and the worship leaders at Revolve, the reason they love singing and leading you in worship is not because they are just the best musicians you've ever heard and they want to show you. It's because they love Jesus and they want you to love Jesus. And when they worship the Lord through song and instruments, they feel like they're loving him more. That's why they like to do it. The reason that I like teaching you and the other elders who have the gift of teaching, the reason we enjoy teaching is because I love Jesus and I want you to love him more as well. It's the love of Christ that should compel us in everything we do. But that doesn't happen when you come once a week and you, for 30 minutes or an hour, you focus on Christ. It's when you are constantly, day by day, fixing your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. And then you're going to see transformation. Let me pray for us. And I mean it. We're going to dismiss you guys, but you can feel free to come up here and pray. I know Kate offered that she would just come and she would keep playing, so people who want to pray, who want to linger, can do that. We know that's not an option for everybody, but we want to make it available for those of you who desire it and who need it. So let me pray for you. Father God, Lord, we are forgetful pilgrims, as the author of Hebrews says. Forgetful pilgrims on our way to the city of God. And you know that city, Zion, in the Old Testament poetics, it sits at the edge of the wasteland. And the idea is that in this life, we travel through the wasteland and we're crying in the desert through pain and through suffering, but we have our eyes fixed on that city of Zion, that final destination where there's no more pain, no more tears, where there's no difficulty, where there's just you. Lord, let us fix our eyes on the destination. Let us ponder our path. Teach us your ways. Teach us to think about you. Teach us to meditate on you. Teach us to be consumed with you. Give us conviction today, Lord, if we're focusing on the wrong things. Give us accountability with friends if we need to ask for help. Comfort those who need comfort. Challenge those who need challenge. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, in the new year, after the new year, we're going to do a sermon series that really pushes into this, the spiritual disciplines of being still and meditating and silence and prayer. And so if this is something where you're like, I really struggle with this, I want to grow in it, we're going to push into it in the new year.